Good morning, church. Thanks, Katie, for that call to worship and the introduction to the service. As Katie already mentioned, we're going to be talking about God's goodness and the sermon will be based in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. First Epistle of Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. So yeah, once again, a good morning to you all. We previously talked about strong foundations. We had a 7 series of the same name, Strong Foundations. And then we, due to its success and how much a blessing it was to all of us, to the those preaching and those hearing, people were blessed. So we decided to carry on. And this time it's not in a series, but rather based on the fruits of the Spirit. This morning, we're talking about God's goodness. So for those of you who are already there, who are turned to your Bibles, first epistle or the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, verses 21 to 24 reads, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us together despite the difficult circumstances. We continue to pray for a time when we are meeting face to face and in person with a physical fellowship. We also thank you for the opportunity to be online, for there are many who don't have an opportunity of any kind of fellowship. And we know that all work for good for those who love you, O God, as your word has found us in Romans. And we know that we serve a good God, a God who is good all the time. What a blessed assurance, O God. Heavenly Father, your word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ confirmed to us when he was asked whether he was a good teacher, and he said, "No one is good apart from God." So we know for a fact that God is good. All the time, God is good, even as Job testified, despite his suffering. So we lift up our hearts, our lives, our families, our friends, our jobs. We lift it all up to you, not in only surrendering, but we lift to you, for you are a good God in whom we trust. We thank you, O God, for our good health and wealth. And we commit this service in your hands. May your Holy Spirit guide and lead us to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. So we've had the text read and many reference texts to this morning's sermon are in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25, where Jerusalem is on the brink of collapse or has just been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and yet we find a man referred to as a suffering prophet calling God a good God and exclaiming how good God is, and indeed God is good. Mark 10, 18, Psalms 31, 19 to 20, Psalms 34 and 18. So God's goodness in this context, I would like you to think of that the gospel is not diminished because we are at our weakest point. The message Peter gives to the persecuted Christians in Asia and Asia Minor is blessed with God's goodness. And in this context, so we know that Peter writes to the brothers and sisters who, as a result of their faith, are undergoing suffering, persecution, who, as a result of who they are, the nation, the Jews in the time, they are in exile. We know they're exilees because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we know that these people are in distress, and he's encouraging them. And so in so doing, he's using, he quotes from Isaiah 53, but he's also using primarily the example of Christ. So through this morning's sermon, we will learn that Christ's suffering and subsequent death being an example to the faithfuls then who were scattered in Asia and Asia Minor, to the believers today, throughout all the ages, and very much true to us to this day. So how do we know this? Romans 5:8 tells us of God's demonstration of love, his own love for us. But God demonstrates his own love for us, Romans 5:8 reads, in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I used and as a helping guide from one of the British ministers who was also a theological teacher at the St. Andrews University in the 18th and 19th century. The man is called George Hill. And he writes 4 points of the suffering of Christ. And I thought this would be good to share in this context where we can pick or learn something from this. So he says of Christ, the sufferings of Christ are an example to his followers, as they were an illustration of his innocence. The second point, the sufferings of Christ are an example to his followers, as they were a display of patience and magnanimity. So first, an illustration of innocence. Here we have a display of patience and magnanimity. And the third, the sufferings of Christ, an example to his followers, as they were a display of piety. The fourth and last, and what we will focus on the most, is the sufferings of Christ are an example to his followers, as they were a display of good affections. So it was done out of love. It wasn't a case of if it had to be bodged, it had to be fixed. For God so loved the world that he sent his begotten son. So it was done out of God's love, God's good affection, goodness. So we know Christ was innocent. Peter mentions that in the letter, he who had no sin. So we know that he was patient. We know of God being part of his goodness, alluded to as slow to anger, a merciful God, a God who is faithful at all times. So suffering, as a matter of fact, shouldn't surprise us when it comes. As Christians, scripture tells us that we will suffer. It doesn't mean that once we become Christians, once we are believers, and we know that we take refuge in the Most High God, that all things will work out automatically for us. We won't be suffering. That is a lie. We will suffer. But it all works out to the glory of God. It all works out for good, for our good, in terms of these trials, as Peter says. So we see that he who did no sin, who was in all aspects perfectly holy, as we are told in Isaiah 53:9. So, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So our Savior was entirely innocent, and that he suffered without having committed any crime. So in this connection, the meaning is that we are to be very careful that if we suffer ourselves, it should be without committing any crime. So that if is the case, it's counted worthy for us. We should so live as the Savior did. Christ is in his suffering and dying has left us an example to follow. So that is what Peter wrote to those exiles at the time. in chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. This is the example we take from our Savior who suffered before we are suffering or before we suffered. And he suffered unto death. So he's showing us an example. We can all here agree that it is in these times. What times do I mean, dear brothers and sisters? The times of our greatest distress, the times of our greatest despair, that we clearly learn one another's character. So when we talk about goodness in itself, some have referred to it as a character of God. So in itself, if it's being a character, so it has to be displayed with actions. So in times of our greatest despair, distress, and troubles, that is when clearly we can learn one another's character. We can learn our own characters, how we deal with these things. I shared with Olivia and I gave him an example myself, one time being brought nearly to tears because of a work colleague, a superior. And these are things that we can learn ourselves, who we are, you know. So if we look on Christ as the Bible commands us to do as our elder brother, we then find ourselves that we are not the first to live in suffering. Suffering is not alien to us. So in Christ's dying, we see his character. That teaches us how to live. So Christ died that we may learn to live righteously, that it may give us an example. So what do we see in Luke chapter 23, verse 34? These are some of Christ's dying words. In that moment, he is more interested, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He died forgiving those who sinned against him. He hadn't committed anything against these people. As a matter of fact, he was saving these people. But he prayed that God forgive them, have mercy upon them, not the wrath of God unto them, but rather forgiveness. So then the question I present before you, and this was a challenge I presented myself as well. Are you more concerned with the forgiveness of those afflicting you? Because when we talk of God's goodness and we delight in the goodness of God, who is a merciful Father, who is forgiving, slow to anger, who is loving, just, and righteous. So we are called, and we had that one time from our brother Frank when he preached on from the letter of Peter, "Be holy because me who is calling you, I'm holy." So we ask ourselves this question, are you more concerned? So I asked myself as well this question. And in that moment, I wasn't concerned. That's the honest truth of the person afflicting me. So we have to be careful as Christians because somewhere I read that revenge is life's most subtle temptation. And how so true is this? Revenge is life's most subtle temptation, because we may be inclined to revenge, to want to get even, yet we are called to adhere unto the example set by Christ. So he died forgiving those who sinned against him. And are you more concerned with the forgiveness of those afflicting you? So we know that our Savior suffered. He was humiliated. He was wrongfully accused. And this was all done by the great and influential of the land in the most public manner, with a design to alienate his friends from him. As a matter of fact, his friends fled. They were nowhere to be seen. They ran off. And the one who privily came in, Peter, denied him at the time. So this was done with the most cutting and severe sarcasm and irony. So when he suffered, he threatened not, he did not revile, as we heard in verse 23, those who had reproached him. He asked that justice might be done. He demanded that if he had spoken evil, they should bear witness of the evil that he had spoken. But beyond that, he did not go any further. So in other words, he didn't try to be argumentative, try to prove his point that he is without sin. He asked them to present the evil that they accused him of, and beyond that, he went no further. So as we've heard that as sheep led to the slaughter, he used no harsh language. He showed no anger. He called for no revenge. He prayed that they might be forgiven. He calmly stood and bore it all, for he came to endure all kinds of suffering in order that he might set us an example and make an atonement for our sins. So I'll read from Romans 8, verse 36 to 37, just to get a clearer picture. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. And where is it written? There Paul was making a quotation. He was quoting from Psalms 44. So as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, though in him that loves us. Whatever we do unto God. If you are a Christian, you are going to suffer. That is a fact. We know, we don't hear much of that, but as long as we know that suffering is part of it, I had our sister Ruth mention Jonah. Jonah went through a time of suffering. He was commissioned to go to witness to a people who hated his people. And he couldn't see that these people receive God's grace or God's forgiveness. They didn't deserve it in his eyes. But God showed him in many ways. Despite Jonah's stubbornness, refusal, God still sent him to witness to the people, because it's all about God and the glory given to the Most High God. And when he sat in a shed, he was comfortable that he had a shed. But then that worm that took away his shed changed his mood. So God is showing to him that, yes, I am a good God. God sends the sun to shine onto the righteous and the unrighteous. So he is a good God. That even those in Nineveh ought to have that opportunity to hear the word of God, which is a message to us today. You know, we are the modern evangelists. We are the modern teachers. We are the modern healers, we are the modern prophets, and all these spirits that were poured out among the Christians. But the key thing being that the message has to be heard out to the among the unbelievers. For how will they know unless they have been preached to, unless someone is sent to them? So this is an extension of God's goodness to those unrighteous people, to those out there, the Gentiles, as in the day of Peter when he wrote that later. So God extends his goodness in that he has called us by grace through the death and resurrection of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, not to sit on our laurels, but rather to get up, get out, and witness to those out there to whom the word has not yet come. So we know that suffering is part and parcel of this, what we've been called to. So you cannot let your peace and joy be determined by the circumstances. It's not about you or me, but rather it's all about God. It's not about us. We are vessels to be used by God and to honor to the glory of his holy name. Romans 8, once again, that is the verses, the previous verses, 31, 35. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? So, as we can see in this morning's message, yes, it is rightly entitled God's goodness, because God's goodness transcends all those things that we can imagine or fathom. So one could ask, what is so good when all we've heard is about suffering? And what's good about suffering? So first and foremost, the suffering that was met on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, was a suffering that was ordained by God, that to bring us to the adoption of son and daughters, to call our spirit to groan within us and call him Abba, Father. So it is good. It was an ugly thing. That is a fact. The way Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, the death, even the death unto the cross. So we know, yes, it was a nasty sight, a bloody sight, but out of that, we received life and life everlasting. And that is something that no one can take out of the grasp of God. For those who God has called are within his grasp. So Peter starts off this letter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there we see where the suffering comes in. The trials are by fire. And we shouldn't waver, we shouldn't worry or be dismayed. And I really love the Psalms. If you take a note, you can read in your free time Psalm 31, Psalm 34, and many other Psalms, Psalm 11, Psalm 100 as well. All these Psalms talk about God's goodness, and they come from the premise that he has sheltered us. He has made us overcome our enemies. He has equipped us. He has put us in a safe place, in a place of refuge, a place of rest. So the glory of God, the praise that we give God coming out of his goodness. So I encourage you to read those Psalms. So to the saints, Peter is writing on the run in exile and those suffering martyrdom, because in that time it was ever-present danger. Not as we are in the Western world, there are people in other parts of the world, like in Islamic Pakistan or in Northern Nigeria where the Boko Haram is, or in parts of Somalia with the Al-Shabaab. There are parts of the world that where the gospel is not tolerated. We find ourselves that by God's grace, we live in the Western world where we have the opportunity to stand tall, to go on pedestals and praise God and proclaim this good news. So to those people at the time that Peter was writing to, which could happen to us in evangelism or ministries, martyrdom was real. So Peter is encouraging them. And here at IBC, we ought to learn that through Christ's dying, we learn to live. So we know that the most innocent man dying, the most cruel death, when you try to picture that, it brings it all home that he was without sin, he was without iniquity. So he is our example in it. Christ also bore all our sins. Christ completely bore our sins. He carried them upon his shoulders onto the cross. He conquered death and made an end to sin. This was one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons in London, where he made that remark that he conquered death and made an end to sin. And he exclaimed, there is no addition to Christ's sacrifice. It is finished. There's no more addition, that the sacrifice was made. So God calls us to die to our sins and live for God. God is the shepherd of our souls. As Peter puts it in verse 25, we stopped on 24, I know that, but on verse 25, it sums it up. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That also being a quotation from Isaiah 53. So Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, we find ourselves so reveling in the goodness of our God, because God is good. But he's Christ, our Lord and Savior, and God, he is the good shepherd. He has compassion for the helpless. He seeks the lost sheep. He knows his own sheep. His sheep know his voice. He provides for them and protects his sheep. He lays down his life for his sheep. He judges the sheep. And just one, I'll take you to, he seeks the lost sheep. This was a highlight for me, because when I think of that discourse Jesus had with those two criminals, one to his left and one to his right, in Luke 23. I'll actually quickly read that. Luke 23, 39, 43. If someone can look it up, I'll invite you to read it. Whoever finds it, please just raise your hand. This is the final exchange. It was Luke 23, verses 39 to 43. So this is the final exchange with these two criminals with whom Jesus was crucified. The last words before his death. Even here, we see that Jesus shows great compassion and grace. At that final hour, that minute, that time, Christ came to fully reveal the Father, and that shows us God's goodness. He came to die for our sins. Has anyone come to that Luke 23, 39 to 43?
I can read it.
Yes, please, Ruth, thank you.
Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
Amen. Amen, amen. Thank you, Ruth. Yes, you can see that exchange. One out of selfishness. Although being a criminal, he still wants to escape the justice meted upon him. And because of his selfishness, or the hard-heartedness within his heart, he remarks insulting the Lord. But the response given by his co-conspirator, on the other hand, is quite amazing, you know. And I agree with, I had John MacArthur comment on that, where he said that these words were graciously given to this man, similar to the way Peter exclaimed Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Because at that moment, both these men, being criminals, they have seen Christ struggle to take that cross up, being helped. They've seen him nailed. He cannot help himself and cannot help them. Yet one man says to Christ, "Yes, we are guilty of what we've done. We rightly deserve this. But this man here has done nothing wrong." He acknowledged At that moment, that's where many say, and I agree with them, yes, the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that lost sheep, even at that final hour, God, Jesus saves that lost sheep. And on that very, the next, after their death, they're in paradise. He says to him, you will be in paradise, you'll dine with me. So the man is saved. So it goes to show that, yes, our attitude matters. And Christ being the good shepherd, even that last minute, is still saving. So the innocent dying for the sins of many, he came to give us an example to follow, being dead in our sins that we should live unto righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is the power of God unto salvation. We thank you, O God, for this morning, for where two or three are gathered, there you are in our midst. We find ourselves in very difficult times across the airwaves as opposed to the physical meeting. But yet you've called us not to abandon one another, to love one another, to look out for one another. I commit all the plans of our church, the ladies' functions, the men's group functions. And I thank you and I pray that we continue to work together in love to the glory of your name. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.